Okay, we pick up our study today in Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. Father, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Picking up right where we left off, Galatians chapter 3, verse 18, the Apostle Paul writes, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." Just in case someone is thinking, well, it still depends on God's promise. It's just that God has added some laws to it also. No, if it depends on laws or keeping rules, then the promise means absolutely nothing. It is not a gift anymore if you have to earn it. It is not a gift anymore if you have to keep rules. The Galatians and everyone else have to make up their minds. Will they go with works or will they go with faith? Will you go with works? Will you go with faith? 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions till the descendant should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. If we do not have a mirror, then we could walk out of our house thinking that our hair is combed and our faces are clean, even if we're a total mess. Well, God's law is a spiritual mirror. It shows us that we are a mess, spiritually speaking, in the eyes of God. Verse 19 again, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, to show us that we're sinners, till the descendant should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. When the President of the United States has something to say, he will often communicate it through his press secretary. When he has something more important to say, he will go on primetime television and speak directly to the American people. Well, when God gave the law, he used an angel, so to speak, as his press secretary. When God gave the message of salvation by grace, he gave it directly to Abraham with no mediator at all. So much for the idea that the promise of justification by faith is important, but the law is even more important. Doesn't hold scriptural water. 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. The law of God and his promise are not opposed to each other. I say it again. The law of God and his promise are not opposed to each other. They're not competing with each other. They wouldn't compete because they don't have the same objectives. The law's objective is to show a sinner that he's a sinner who needs Christ. The promise's objective is to save a sinner who comes to Christ. Two completely different purposes. 21. Again, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. In other words, it would have happened by now. After all, man has been around for at least 6,000 years. If God's law had the power to save someone's soul, then God says that someone would have gotten it that way by now. 22. But the Scripture has consigned all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. God's law shows us that it is a waste of time to try to earn salvation by our own good works. The law reveals that we are in spiritual prison, held captive by our own sins. We cannot escape. Only Jesus can unlock the cell door and set us free. 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. God gave his law. Man breaks his law. Consequently, God's broken law is like a jailer who has captured people and holds them until judgment day when they're thrown into hell. Our only hope is to trust in the cross of Christ, which paid for our sins. Saving faith is the only thing that delivers us from the law and from hell. 24. Therefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. God's law is good. It shows us how we have failed, but it has no power to deliver us from our failures. It shows us what we should be like, but it doesn't give us the power to do right. The law leaves a sinner feeling empty. The law shows us that we need a Savior. 25. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. If you are forgiven because you invited Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, then the law has done its job as far as you are concerned. It has shown you that you need a Savior. A Christian is no longer under the supervision of the law. A Christian is supervised by his love for Christ, his Savior. It is not the law that compels us to do what is right as Christians. It is our love for God which compels us to do what is right. 26. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. All people are God's creation, but not all people are God's children. Only those who have repented and received Christ as Lord and Savior are God's children. The Bible says, to all who received Christ, to those who believe in his name, God has gave the right to those people to become the children of God. Those who have received Christ, they are the children of God. 27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Anyone who says they are a Christian, but has never been baptized, and refuses to be baptized, is no Christian. When a person is baptized, they're covered with water. When a person receives Christ, they're covered with Christ in the eyes of God. When a person is underwater, you can't identify them. When a person is covered with Jesus Christ, God no longer sees that person either. God sees the holiness and the perfection of Jesus, which covers them. 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. There are no social classes in Christ. We are all the same in Christ. We are all sinners saved by grace. Gender, education, health, IQ, looks, none of these things matter to God, and they shouldn't matter to Christians either. There are no superstars in Christianity. There are no celebrities in Christianity, only in their own warped mind if they think they're Christian celebrities, and only in the warped mind of those who give them accolades. Jesus is the big equalizer. We are all nothing apart from Christ, worthless dust headed for hell without Jesus. 29. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. Every one of us who are saved through Jesus Christ are heirs of the blessing that God gave to Abraham. What is that blessing? Justification by faith. And notice the definition of saved. If you belong to Christ, you are saved. The big question for people is, have you given yourself to Jesus? Have you said, I'm yours, Christ. Save me. I trust you. Let's go into chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Roman homes had servants for probably just about every area of life. When the couple had a baby, they handed the baby over to the servant to be raised. The servant raised the master's children along with their own children. The master's children were handled and dressed the same as the servant's children. You really could not tell them apart. Excuse me. Verse 2. Let's read one along with it. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. When a father recognized that his son was mature enough to make decisions on his own, he would declare that son to be full grown. That's when everything changed. That servant better not try to boss that son around anymore, not from that point on, because the roles are totally reversed. Suddenly, the boy is a man, and he now gives the orders to the servant. 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Paul is talking about the nation of Israel here when he says we. God's people in the Old Testament before Christ came, that's who he's talking about. He's saying that in the childhood of God's people, in the childhood of the nation Israel, they were under rules and regulations. They were bound by dietary laws. They had to offer special sacrifices. They had to keep special holy days and special religious feasts. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Notice that it does not say, when the time was right, God's son was born. It doesn't say that. It says God sent his son. And then his son was born of a woman. When I was conceived in my mother's womb, no one sent me from anywhere. I wasn't anywhere before I was conceived. But Jesus was. Jesus was up in heaven with the Father for all eternity past. Verse 5. So God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. A child needs to be instructed. They need to be governed by rules. And when they have become mature adults, they do not need a rule for everything, because they have the capacity to know the right thing and to do the right thing. Verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Remember, back in Old Testament times, God treated his people like children with all sorts of rules. But now, when a person receives Christ, they are declared to be full-grown spiritual adults in God's family. We no longer need to be governed by rules and rituals and regulations. We have the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the capacity to understand our Father. 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. When Jesus Christ was on earth, his relationship with the Father was the perfect Father-son relationship. It made the Brady Bunch look like a dysfunctional family. It was so good. Jesus loved and respected his father all the time. If you are a Christian, the literal Spirit of Almighty God's Son is living inside of you. That means you will love and respect God the Father more than you ever thought you would. If you're a Christian, if the Spirit of God is in you, you're going to look at the Father with respect, and you're going to want to please him, because it's the Spirit of Jesus, his Son, who's in you. 7. Therefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. The moment you receive Christ, you become a child of God. God is your Father. He wants you to know that. Don't ever believe that you have to reach a certain spiritual plateau or follow a set of rules or anything else in order to have a father-child relationship with God through Jesus Christ. You already have it in Christ. 8. But then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. The Galatians used to worship make-believe gods, who could not hear, could not see, and could not do anything, because they aren't anything. I was going to say that they were cotton candy gods, but that would actually be an insult to cotton candy, because you're better off worshiping cotton candy, because at least you get some sugar out of the deal. At least it's something. 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? They used to be involved in a useless religion with rules that never got them right with God. Then they found Jesus Christ, and they obtained a relationship with their Creator through Christ, and now they decide that they want to ditch Christ and go back to empty rules and useless rituals, trying to get right with God by obeying the law. So he says again in verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. The Old Testament law that some of them used to call their religion involved mandatory holy days and mandatory Sabbath days. And now they want to add those things to the cross. They want to be Christians, but they want to have all that extra Old Testament stuff included. Just like some groups today want some of the benefits of Christianity, but they also want to earn their salvation by keeping special Sabbaths and other religious rules and other religious days. And then, boy, if you don't keep them and you die, you're lost and you're on the way to hell. Well, that's exactly the same thing that Paul is condemning here. Exactly. 11. I'm afraid for you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, since they are turning away from Christ to a man-centered works religion. Paul's afraid that he has wasted his time with them. And if they are turning back, he did waste his time. It is a waste of time to deal with people who are not interested in Christ when it becomes clear that they are not interested in Christ. At that point, you are wasting your time. 12. Brethren, I beseech you, excuse me, be as I am, for I am as you are. Paul threw away all the rituals and the rules of the Jewish religion when he decided that he would trust Christ and be saved by faith. And now he says to the Galatians, become like me. In other words, just throw away all the complexities of religion and trust in Jesus Christ. That's what he means. He says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. They are not doing Paul wrong by turning away from Christ and turning to, you know, the Old Testament dietary laws and ritualistic laws and religious laws. They're not doing Paul wrong. They're not rejecting him. By walking away from Christ, they're rejecting God. When we live and speak the truth and are rejected because of it, we shouldn't take it personally. Paul didn't take it personally. It's not about us. It's about God. 13. You know how through weakness of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. God revealed to Paul that if he had not been ill, then he never would have been in a position to preach Jesus to the Galatians. And right there, that is why we should not complain, ever, about anything. God wants to use whatever situation we are in, even an unpleasant one, and he will use us if we do not complain in the midst of it. 14. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They helped Paul when he was sick, as if they were helping the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I've got news for them. They were helping Jesus himself. Because in Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. What we do for Christians, what we do to Christians, we do for Jesus, we do to Jesus. We stop there. We'll pick it up in verse 15 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.